Reading for this afternoon is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting from verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
And there's three stumps, and the bales across of it, and he stands directly in front of this, and then there's a chap, he's the batsman, right, and then there's a chap down the other end, and he has a hard ball in his hand, and he runs as fast as he can, and he throws it at you. And you think, why don't you just go, ding, oh, there you go, on that. Now, obviously, I'm not a lover of cricket, and there's nobody on that description that's going to run out and want to play cricket. And the point is that if you want to understand the cross, you need to ask a believer. Because the person who's not a believer will, if you like, try to explain it, but he won't understand it, and so it'll appear like it's foolishness. And that's part of Paul's thrust, that it's a different message depending on who you ask, whether it's a believer or it's a Christian on that. So the first thing is it's a foolish message that both divides and unites. So it creates two groups in the world. Everything can be measured and put into one of the two groups. The message divides into two groups of people. Those that are perishing, for them, that is absolute foolishness. They can't understand it. It does not make sense. It's foolishness, it's ridiculous, it's absurd, it's folly. Anybody who's got any sense at all shouldn't believe in it. It's like that. I mean, as a scientist, you know, people say, you're a scientist and you believe in God? Thinking, yeah, you ought to read your history books. It just does not equate in their minds that you can have a sensible, if you like, understanding, and yet believing God. But it unites those who are being saved. It's a unifying message that shows God's power and his ability to do something that man cannot, to do the impossible on that. Now, this message is counter to what Paul opens up with. He says, you know, some of you follow Apollos, some of you follow Cephas, some of you follow Paul, etc. So there was a division, and it was about who gave the message. And Paul is saying, the important thing is, it's the cross of Christ that unites us. And that had been lost. And so Paul is taking them through this to explain not only the centrality of the cross as it unites them, but the wonderful wisdom of God. That we don't have to be, if you like, thought of as stupid, but we can fully understand, fully understand as much as we can, the wonderful wisdom of God. So then Paul, that's in verse 18. Then in 19, Paul quotes from Isaiah, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." So the rest of the passage, Paul is explaining in what way God destroys the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. And that. So, and the first way that God destroys it, makes it null, makes it has no value when you're looking at salvation, is the preaching of Jesus crucified. So you get Jesus being crucified in verse 23. The preaching of Jesus is still thought to be foolishness to those that are perishing. It, as I said, it doesn't make sense. But Paul makes a very important point. You cannot know God through human wisdom. You cannot know him and be saved by him. Yes, there's wisdom literature. So you can learn a lot about life's experience, but it doesn't lead you to Christ. Think of Ecclesiastes, we read it on Friday. Meaningless, meaningless. If you don't remember your Maker in your day of your youth. So God's wisdom is way above human wisdom. It's not as though you've got two groups of wisdom. You've got human wisdom and God's wisdom. They're on the same level. Basically, you've got human wisdom and you've got God's wisdom. And God's wisdom leads you to knowing God, and human wisdom can't. I was just thinking about a proverb that we have in English. I haven't heard it for some time. It says, it's easy to be wise after the events. Yeah? God has never said that. God has never thought that. He's never been wiser after the events. He's wise before the events. He controls the events. He knows how they're going to, he directs them. And so he's in another league altogether. We always have to look back. We become wise, well, hopefully we become wise, by looking at the past. What we did wrong last time, we think, we mustn't do that next time. But God has never done that. He's always been wise, and everything he does is wise because he knows and he directs the future. So Paul says the only way you can come to know God is through the preaching of the cross, which is based on God's wisdom. And then he talks about it's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. So there's two different groups within the one group that are perishing. This is very difficult. And for us, we can't understand it. Some of us have grown up in a Christian family, and we've always understood the relevance of the cross. It never struck us as anything but sensible from God. But for the Jews, this was not the case. We're told that they were looking for signs. Right? They were looking for particular signs, though. They weren't looking in general for signs. They were looking for signs that pointed that this person was going to be the Messiah, the warrior king, to deliver them from Roman rule. So the cross, no way was the cross a sign of a Messiah king. It just doesn't fit in it. But if you remember with the angels, God was saying, announce that this is a sign for you, that the Savior will be born in Bethlehem and be wrapped up in swaddling clothes. So God marked him out as a sign already. He was going to be the Saviour. And interestingly, and we'll come back to this, the first person who will hear this are shepherds, worthless people. If you had, if you needed a witness in a law court, you didn't call a shepherd. It wouldn't count. And yet they're the ones that are called in and first hear the good news on that. So you would have thought, wow, the Messiah's come. Yay! No, everybody was amazed. And that was it, full stop. So the long-awaited Messiah, they just did not, if you like, pick up the fact that he was going to be a saviour, and this was a sign that he was going to be found. And even though the Jews had all of those scriptures and all of the prophets, they kept demanding miraculous signs. In Matthew 12, we read that they said, "Give us a sign." And Jesus said, "There will be no sign except the prophet Jonah, i.e. the greatest proof that I am the Messiah is the resurrection." And as I reflect on it, I was thinking, that's why they probably put a guard there. You remember? Because they said, you know, hey, he said he will rise from the dead. We better put a guard there, otherwise it'll be worse than the beginning. So they remembered that, interestingly enough, but they didn't apply it to their hearts. And Paul, as a Jew, was well acquainted with how they thought of the cross in Galatians 5. It was a stumbling block, an impediment to them believing. The thought of their Messiah, their King, never mind the Son of God, dying on a cross, was so offensive. They could never, never, never follow or be associated with Jesus as their Messiah. To die on a cross, a criminal's death, the cursed of God, it was scandalous. Well, what about the Gentiles, the Greeks? On the other hand, the Gentiles go on seeking what brings success. For them, if you were wise, if you were successful in politics or in the courtroom or philosophy, everyday affairs of trade, wow, that person's successful, he's wise. And they longed for the approval of admiration of masters in their own peer group because there was an honor-shame culture. So both groups, both the Jews and Gentiles, this was not an honor to die on a cross. This was not how the Messiah should end his life. This, for the Greeks, was not the way that you reached a pinnacle of wisdom by dying on a cross. They won't give it a second glance. So also, it appears, that for the Greeks, it would have been doubly repulsive, not only due to the death, but also the concept of a perfect God becoming human. In their minds, human flesh was corrupt. So only a really low God would subject himself to a menial form of existence, even temporarily. So on both accounts, it was such an impediment to them believing. We don't have that as such. But for those, the counter-argument is for those Jews or Gentiles that would accept the call and the message of the cross, who could get past that repulsion, who could recognize that that person dying on the cross was the Son of God, was the Messiah, that he took upon their sin. It was the highest God becoming man. Christ was God's wisdom and power in human form. And so Paul summarizes the foolish message of the cross, that God's wisdom in the Messiah dying on the cross that weren't his own is wiser than any human wisdom, and the utter weakness of Jesus nailed to the cross is stronger than any strength. So that's the first thing that nullifies wisdom, human wisdom and intelligence. It's Christ being being preached, crucified. The second is the Father's choice. His choice is all-inclusive. There is no class that is left out. Even the rich and the nobles and the powerful, but those that are nothing. And if you could think of a pyramid of society where you've got, you know, the top ones or the nobility or the powerful, the people who've got influence like the G20 or whatever you want to call it, and you just come down and it gets wider and wider, and then you get this mass of people that are nothing, that are barely recognizable. They may appear, they may not even register on births or something like that. And yet all of those are included, none. But we can't stand before God and say, look, it's our human wisdom, or it's our wealth or our power that's done that. It's because of God's wisdom. And most of us are wretched and poor and nothing in the world's eyes. If we die tomorrow, maybe a loved one here or there may blink, you know, we'll be sorry. But it won't figure in the great annals of history. And it's interesting, you know, if you were to do a survey of all Christians, if you were a non-believer and say you think, right, I've got to find the pattern. There has to be a pattern why people are Christians. You know, we look at social grouping. No, rich, poor. Look at geography. No, east, west. We look at social, educational levels. People are intelligent, people who haven't got much of an education. We look at those that are very gifted. No, we've got people who are disabled. And you come to the conclusion that it is all inclusive. That God has produced a wonderful plan where everybody can be saved. Everybody. No matter what plan we thought of, there would have been exclusions. But God has made it so that we can all be saved. And what's more, not only is it only all inclusive, we're united to Christ. And we get everything that Christ has and it comes to us. We're sanctified, we get his righteousness, we're redeemed, and at incredible cost, everything that Christ stands for becomes ours. And so we can't boast. It's nothing about us, it's all about him. And so when we stand in heaven, and it's very interesting in Scripture, it talks about God shining on us. And that's an important distinction. We will not be radiating towards Jesus our wonderful deeds, how great we were. We will be bathed in his brilliance and we'll just be lost in wonder. He is the one we should seek to glorify. And so we cannot boast. And so Paul says, the one who glories or boasts, boast in the Lord, i.e. glory, because he's united to the Lord. And the third thing that shows that the message has been nullified is the Spirit's power. Now hopefully somebody's spotted, we have all of God involved in this. We have Jesus crucified, we have the Father's choice, and the Spirit's wisdom. You can see more and more that it's not of man, it's all of God. Now Paul was one of the most gifted people, yeah? One of the greatest thinkers, etc. And yet he realizes his ability is not enough to convince people. See, it's God's wisdom and it needs God to explain it. You know, not like I can't explain cricket. I'm not a lover of it. It's beyond me, etc. But and God's wisdom is beyond us. But he uses us and we have to preach Christ crucified. We have to be aware it's God's choice. And then we have to really pray whenever we are coming before people and opening God's word for the power of the Spirit. Yeah, that is the most important prayer. We should obviously prepare well. But at the end of the day, if the power of the Spirit is not accompanying, we can do the most fantastic sermon and it is lacking power to convict. But on the plus side, it means that any believer can explain the gospel. And any believer, if the Spirit is working through that message, can bring someone to Christ. You don't have to be somebody who's a professional, in inverted commas, or anything like that. So it's wonderful, isn't it, when you think about it? You don't have to be a professor in religion or anything like that. You don't have to be 40 years knowing the Lord. You can give a simple message and accompanied by God's power about the cross, and that person, in the twinkling of an eye, can enter into his family. So that's why, if you like, God's wisdom nullifies human wisdom and intelligence, because it's all of God. Jesus preached, crucified, God's all-inclusive choice, and the Spirit's accompanying power. Now, I want to ask three questions of us, right? So what challenges us? What encourages us? And what do we want to praise and be thankful for? So turn to groups, have 5-10 minutes. Pleased to hear there was lots of chatting going on there and along the right lines, it would appear. To me, I just wanted to mention a challenge for me is, does anybody like to be classed as a fool? No. And that is, you know, in the student environment, do you want to be known as a fool? Yeah. That's the one that challenged me, because being in the science field and all the rest, nowadays you do face it and you have to think, do I want to be known? Do I want to be known as a Christian? And if so, you've got to know, you know, and stand up for Christ and know that you're going to be classed as an absolute fool.
Yeah, what? There's this point there. I was in the science field as well many years ago when dinosaurs went past the window. We worked in a lab, and my section head said something over coffee, he was having a good chat. And he said, people often say to me, he said, how can you breathe in something you don't see or something you don't see? Mm-hmm. So what do we use in our lab? We use x-rays, mm-hmm. We use electron beams. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what we're studying is the same way. He said, I can see the effect that God has on people who believe in him.
Mm.
He wasn't a Christian, he's a pantheist, but
It's
a good observation.
It is, yeah. And what encourages me that Jesus was willing to go through the shame. That was an honor-shame culture he was in. And it says in Hebrews 12 that he endured the cross despising the shame. To him it was, that's not going to stop me. There's no way. Just the shame. I'm going to let them nail me and take on all of that for the joy that was set before him. Incredible. We don't have a real honor. We do have it to some degree, but that going through that for us, he was willing to go through the utter, utter shame. Yeah, and of course the perfect wisdom. It is wonderful. So let's stand and...